fruits of that. I slept while she drove 90 miles an hour coming home. It is good to be in the house, Lord, and be with you. Let me give you a quick update. Just for those of you who've been praying for me, we finished our first rotations, and now comes the hard part. We've got to add the second part of the assignment, which is, now in light of what you studied, how are you going to help your church grow in these areas? And that's where that's where the next, basically till from now till June, comes into play. How do we help the church grow its fellowship? How do we help the church grow in the discipline and grace of the Lord? So it's been an exciting first time for me, and so I appreciated all your prayers. I felt them tremendously. I also meant to say last week, I didn't think about it at the end, but I really appreciate the winter decorations. Those of you who work so hard to season after season to take things down, to put new things up. And so I just wanted to say thank you for all of your hard work. It truly looks beautiful. We are in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be speaking this morning on the subject of a lasting fellowship. And I want us to pray together. And what I want to do during this prayer time is I just want you to take the hand of the person next to you as I'm leading in prayer. And I just want you to pray for that person. Ask God to be able to speak to them and speak to their heart, to bring comfort to those who need comfort, to bring peace to those who need peace, and to bring conviction to those of us who need conviction. But to pray for one another this morning. So as I go to the Lord on your behalf and on my behalf, why don't you just reach out and grab a hold of the person sitting next to you, hand next to you, and just you join me in prayer. If you want to pray out loud for them, that's fine. I want you to know something. God can hear all of us at once. He's not going, wait a minute, slow down, let me hear it. What'd you say? No, he can hear all of us at once. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Our Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and thank you for the privilege of being in your presence even now as your people's hands and hearts are joined. I pray that the Spirit of the living God would say yes to the requests that are being made. To those who are in need of comfort, Father, we just pray the Spirit of peace would guard their hearts and minds this morning and open up their hearts to the truth of the Word of God. For those who, Father, who are struggling with decisions, I pray you'll give them wisdom. For those, Father, who are dealing with issues of sin in their lives, Father, and hearts that have grown cold with things of God, I pray the Spirit of God would blow on those embers again to bring them back to life and to fan to flame the commitment and the heart that belongs to you. And Father, we pray this morning as we look at fellowship that we would be reminded that by the Spirit of the living God, that that fellowship is in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, that you would do that in our midst, which only you can do, that by your Spirit, you would strengthen us for our walk, that we may be pleasing in your sight in all things, and that we may be a blessing to those around us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and together the family of God says, amen. Our professor asked us a very pointed question. He said this, Dr. Whitney asked, he said, what is the difference between something that is social, a social gathering, and what is the difference between that and koinonia, or fellowship? What is the difference between getting together and it being a social gathering, or getting together and it being fellowship? What is the basic difference? We have in our church, you know, that we get together as Baptists, and there are three things that are true about fellowship. Number one, it will be planned. Number two, it will be organized. And number three, it will have food somehow involved in that reality. Told you the story before, but I love the little tongue-in-cheek joke about fellowships. That four ladies had passed away, and they were appearing at the pearly gates. And the little Roman Catholic lady was named Maria, and she came to the gates of St. Pete and to heaven, and St. Pete was there. And St. Pete said, well, hello, Maria. How are you doing today? She said, fine, St. Peter. He said, now, you're here and you want to go in this morning? He said, and she said, yes, I'm here to enter into to the joy of my Lord. And he said, well, what do you have to commend? She said, well, I knew the Lord Jesus Christ and I affirmed all of the dogma of the church. St. Peter says, okay, go ahead. and enter into your rest. Well, the little Presbyterian lady comes up behind, her name was Helen. And he said, well, good morning, Helen, how are you doing this morning? He said, oh, I'm doing fine, St. Peter. I'm just ready to go into my heavenly home. He said, well, tell me, what commends you to me this morning? She said, well, I come confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as I live for him all of my life. And I want you to know that I have affirmed the Westminster Creed all of my life. And he says, well, that's good. Go on, enter into the joy of your rest. And third little lady was a little Lutheran lady. She came up to me and said, well, hello, June. How are you doing this day? She said, oh, St. Pete, I'm so excited. I've been waiting for this day all of my life as I've walked in the Lord. And I'm ready to enter into the joy of my Lord. He says, well, June, tell me what commends you to me this morning. And she said, well, I have loved the Lord Jesus Christ all of my life. And I have totally dependent upon him and his sacrifice on Calvary for my sins. And St. Peter, I have kept all of the catechisms of the Lutheran Church all of my life. And he goes, well, June, you can enter in. And then this little lady steps up, and her name is Joyce. My mother-in-law's name is Joyce, so just I changed the names to protect the guilty. So St. Peter says, well, hello, Joyce, how are you doing today? So tell me, what might commend you to my presence this morning? She says, well, St. Pete, she said, I have loved the Lord Jesus Christ all of my life. When I was a little girl, I heard the gospel and I walked the church aisle. I took the preacher by the hand as Jesus took me by the heart. And I've lived for him all of my life. And she said, I have my fried chicken for the fellowship we're about to have in heaven. And he said, well, good for you. He said, and open the door, enter the joy of your rest. We all have different definitions about what it is when it comes to a fellowship. But I want you to understand some things. Fellowship is not a human invention. Fellowship is not a human invention. Fellowship is not we deciding someday we're going to get together as people. That's not what fellowship is. It's not a human invention. You didn't decide to have it, and I didn't decide to have it. God decided to give it to us, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But secondly, fellowship is not about outward achievement. In other words, it's not about getting together and talking about how good we are, how great things are going. There's nothing wrong with socializing and doing that, but that's not primarily what fellowship is. And fellowship is not just friendship. I have friends who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have fellowship with them. I have social events with them. I have time that I spend with them, but that I do not have fellowship with them. And fellowship is not simply having similar interests or similar directions. Just because you have similar interests with someone, just because you have similar life directions or you have similar backgrounds, that does not mean that you have fellowship with that person. Fellowship is something uniquely different. Fellowship has at its basis and core the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we see in verse 1 the essential basis of fellowship, the essential basis of fellowship. There are two essential elements that Paul says that must be present in order for fellowship to truly exist. Look, if you would, in the verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, these ifs, as the way we think of this conjunction in the English language, it would assume that that may not be true. But in the Greek, that's not the case. And the case is the assumption that it is true, that there is, these things are present, not that they are not present. Do you get the difference? We say, well, if I'm not, let's put it this way, say, if I'm not providentially hindered, you will be in Sunday school by 9:45. Okay? Now see, that's assuming a positive future. You will be in Sunday school at 9:45. But if providentially hindered, you will not be in Sunday school at 9:45. But let's assume the other future, that we're not going to be providentially hindered, and so therefore you will be. And this is the idea that Paul has here, that it's not a negative, but a positive. He assumes it to be true. The first thing they have is a common birthright. A common birthright. Look at what it says. Therefore, if there is any consolation where? In Christ, in the Lord Jesus. As you think of fellowship, as you think of the reality of what it means to be in fellowship with someone, there must be a common birthright. Remember I said that I have friends who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are not capable of having fellowship with me. Why? Because we do not have a common birthright. We do not have a common Savior. We do not have a common destination, a common reality in Christ. And so every time the church gathers, it is a mixture of people who know the Lord Jesus predominantly, but there are also people in the congregation who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody can come to any social event that we have. They can come to any church service that we have, but those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ cannot biblically ever have fellowship with those who do. This is Paul's big argument in 1 Corinthians when he talks about being unequally yoked, when he asks this question, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Implication, there is no fellowship between light and darkness, because those who are in the fellowship of light have a common birthright in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that are in darkness do not. So there is no fellowship between those who know Christ and those who do not. Well, how do you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, biblically, it is that you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That is his coming as a virgin, It's been a long week. He came born of a virgin according to Scripture, lived a perfect and sinless life, in order that he might be pleasing to the Father, and then died on Calvary's cross for not his own sins, but for the sins of those who did not know God, paid sin's debt, and then 3 days later arose from the grave. And then by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and placing your life trust in him and following him as Lord all of your life, you come into a new relationship with God and a new relationship with God's family, and that's where fellowship starts. There is a common birthright because there is a common Savior. The second thing is, not only is there a common birthright, but there's a common blessing. A common blessing. Series of blessings, actually. Look at what it says. If any comfort of love, any comfort of love. So the first blessing that comes to us that allows us to have fellowship is the comfort of love. That is that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart for my brothers and my sisters in Christ. That is what affects you affects me. When you are hurting, I should hurt with you. That's what the Bible means when it says, rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep. That is that the love of God shed abroad in my heart wants to enter into your life in such a way that I have adopted or I've internalized the life that you live and the struggles that you're going through and vice versa. I am moved by the feelings of your infirmity. Why? Because Jesus is moved in me for you. There's the comfort of love. You know, it's amazing how many times that in the body of Christ, in my 30 years now that I've been a Christian, just when I'm at my, most of the time, I'll say it this way, most of the time, I am the original hamster on steroids. My blood type is B positive, and I always walk on the sunny side of the street. I believe the glass is half full, and the check is always in the mail. That's just the way I live my life. My wife will scratch her head and go, yes, and you don't know what a chore it is to live with that. But that's just the way I live my life. But there are some times when I do go through the valley of despair. I am like pilgrims, like Bunyan's pilgrim going through the slough of despond. There are times when no matter how optimistic and positive you are because of your personality and because of the grace of God, that you walk through those dark times of life. And I can tell you that every time that I have done that in my life, there has always been someone, one of my brothers or sisters, without me ever asking, sends me a note, sends me an email, picks up the phone call and calls me. And more, as people know me, they know that it's better to call me than to send email. I like talking on the phone more than typing on the computer. And what happened, I'll say something like, you know, I just was in my quiet time and God impressed upon me to pray for you in this area. Is there something going on? And what's happening is that there is this comfort of love, this reality that Jesus is loving me through them. And that's a common birthright. That's a common reality, a common blessing that flows to those that are in fellowship with Him and with one another. But there's a second blessing that's found here. It says, not only is there a comfort of love, is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Fellowship of the Spirit. How many of you in your good King James Bibles has the Spirit capitalized there? Raise your hand. King James, New King James. How many of you have the Spirit in a small lowercase? Raise your hand. See, nobody has it in a lowercase. Why? Because Paul is talking about the reality that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. And the same Spirit that indwells me is the same Spirit that indwells you. And this is something that we don't think much about in Baptist circles, but sometimes I'm around people that I sense that they don't know the Lord because the Spirit of God dwelling within me does not resonate with their spirit. That within me, that I get the impression I need to talk to them about their walk with God. I need to talk to them about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, they may have all the church answers, but they don't really know Him. Why? Because there's no spirit-to-spirit connection. But you get two believers, and it doesn't matter which generation it is. You give them enough time, if they're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, somewhere in that conversation, after you get beyond Buckeye football and the latest weather reports, whatever, all of a sudden there is this connection that happens in which the Spirit of God brings these two people together, and there is a oneness of spirit, of the joy of the Lord, the anticipation of His second coming, the hope of His glory, as they begin to talk and share about the God that they serve and how they have seen His faithfulness. How many of you love talking to people who walk with God? I love talking to people who walk with God. I love just sitting around. This is what was so great about the D-Men that I was just in. I got to sit in a room with eight other guys and we got to talk about Jesus all day. We got to talk about it. Many of them, we got to talk about the Lord Jesus all day. And I was like, this is a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Well, we're going to be absorbed in the thinking about and talking about the greatness and the majesty that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this one spirit reality. My friends are here today and they work primarily with the Chinese people in Toronto. There's just one problem. Mike doesn't speak Chinese. And yet he's their pastor. And so his messages are interpreted, but here's the one thing that they do know. There is this reality, as we were talking about, that the love of God in his heart for them and the Spirit of God within him connects with the Spirit of God in them. And there is this unity, this fellowship of the Spirit that occurs. And look at the third thing. And if any affection and mercy, if any affection and mercy, there's the compassion of Christ. Compassion of Christ. That you're moved at the afflictions and difficulties of others. Is there any? You show me a person who has no mercy, and I'll show you a person that does not know and understand who Jesus is. In fact, I want to tell you something. My spiritual gift is primarily prophecy. That's just the way I'm wired. And I know this, that I know in a congregation that's pastored by prophets, there are a lot of people with the spiritual gift of mercy. Because what happens is that the Spirit of God uses the prophet to open the wounds, to drain the spiritual pus out of the boil of life. But someone has to come along beside that person as that process is happening and saying, I love you. I'm with you. How can I help? See, the Philippians understood that. And the early church greatly understood this because they had no one else to depend on but themselves. We were reading some of the early church documents, and you read where Christians who were thrown in jail for their faith, other Christians risked their lives by visiting them because when you're not a Christian, you don't care what happens to Christians thrown in jail. But if you are a Christian, you do care. And so many other Christians were put in jail because they were moved to visit their brothers and sisters in the jail. It's an amazing story of the reality of the early church, how they embraced the fellowship of Christ. That's why I think in Galatians, when Paul says that be involved in the fellowship of suffering. We don't suffer much in U.S. of A. today. In fact, our biggest problem is what do we do with how much we have? But there are people who are hurting, there are people who are struggling, and it is an act of fellowship when you are moved to enter into their difficulties and apply Jesus to the wounds of life. So Paul says that in verse 1, that fellowship, the essential realities of it, there must be a common birthright. You must be in Christ, and there must be common blessings that flow through that. The second thing I want you to notice is found in this first part of verse 2, and it's this, the expression of that fellowship. Notice how this expression, this fellowship is expressed. Look at verse 2. It says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There are two expressions of fellowship. You ready for them? Number one, there's the expression of spiritual unity. This phrase, like-minded, that you find here, is used over 10 times in the book of Philippians alone. And it means more than just intellectual agreement. I can be like-minded with someone who disagrees with me. I want you to know that. I've been married 26 years. I'm like-minded with someone who occasionally disagrees with me. But we both want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, men, if you've been married more than 6 months, you can say amen, because your wife already knows the truth. See, this is not about whether or not we agree on everything. The issue is that on the main thing of life, on the reality of who Jesus is and what he expects of us, we agree. We have unity. We don't have uniformity, but we do have spiritual unity. We're not all, in some divine cosmic cookie cutter where God just kind of makes us into a dough, rolls up, and punches out the same person. We're all different and unique. We all have different spiritual gifts. We all have different realities in life, come from different backgrounds. But we have a unity when it comes to the essentials of what it means to be a Christ follower. This is what the Bible's talking about when it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So you can't walk together with someone who has a diametrically opposite view of the essentials of life. This is why, as a Southern Baptist and as a person who believes the inerrancy of Scripture, I cannot walk in agreement with someone who does not have a high view of the Word of God. I cannot walk with someone who thinks the Word of God's no different than Shakespeare, and that the Ten Commandments are really 10 suggestions, and I determine whether I want to do them or not. I can't walk in spiritual unity with someone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I can't walk in unity with someone who thinks that Jesus is a good way, but he's not the only way. The Apostle Paul says we're to be of the same mind, like-minded. There has to be spiritual unity, and that unity is in doctrine. Isn't that kind of interesting in the world in which we live today? In church after church after church, in the church growth movement, we're taught one thing: minimize the difficulties of the Bible. Don't preach on hell. You might offend someone. Don't magnify doctrine because that divides people. Now, beloved, I'm not for just arbitrarily dividing people one from another, but I can't surrender truth to accommodate people's preferences. If you do, you can never have spiritual unity. It cannot exist because everyone has an opinion, and they're usually different from mine, and they're different from yours. Paul doesn't say that. Fellowship is built around spiritual unity, which is found in agreement in the essential doctrines of the faith. But there's a second expression of fellowship, and it is the expression of spiritual purpose. A spiritual purpose. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Being of one accord and of one mind. The idea is to be like-souled. Like-souled. It's the idea of having like spiritual attitudes. The book of Philippians often talks about the things of God in terms of attitude. Have this attitude in you is the way you can literally translate verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we translate have this mind in you, but it can also be translated attitude. Have the same attitude that Jesus had about life. You know, when I look at Jesus, I'm very much convinced that he understood the difference between what was essential and what was peripheral. What was at the core and what was at the periphery. I'm not so sure sometimes people of God have that well worked out. Sometimes we talk about the resurrection to people, and it looks like, as I watch your faces, it looks like you've been sucking on lemons. There's no joy there. I'm talking about the tomb is empty. You know, give one for the Gipper. I can talk about the second coming, the victorious Christian life. And God's people are like, bless me if you can, preacher. That is not the attitude of the Scriptures. That is not the attitude that you find in Jesus. That's not the attitude Paul commends to the Philippians. Paul was well acquainted with the prisons of life, but he was more influenced by the promise of paradise. That's why when you're on the rack on the wall in the Philippian jailer at midnight after being wrongfully beaten, that's why you sing songs in the night rather than curse your jailer. Fellowship expresses itself with the attitude of Christ permeating it, being like him more and more. How do you see Jesus Christ this morning? How do you view him? Well, I see from the book of Revelation, I see someone who is confident in his authority. I see someone who's in control. I see someone who's moving all of history to its conclusion. I see someone who's well pleased with the plan of the Father. I see someone who was willing to go to the cross because it was the Father's plan, even though he himself did not sin. I see someone whose attitude was, Father, whatever you desire, that I will do for your glory and for your name's sake. And when a church has that kind of attitude permeating it, Then when they get together, fellowship happens. Why? Because they're expressing the mind and the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. I know you're still asleep because that was an amen moment. And then I want you to see the extension of the fellowship. This is found in, I was going to sit down, but I can't sit down on this. Again, Paul speaking at the end of verse 2 says, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. Let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There are three truths that will extend the fellowship of the saints. There are three pictures here. The first one is harmony in hope. Harmony in hope. Paul used the ideas to describe the harmony that believers have with one that are to have with one another. In musical terms, it's called sympathetic vibration. Sympathetic vibration. That is, at the frequency that this is vibrating, if you expose something else to that frequency, it picks it up and it begins to vibrate at the same frequency. It is sympathetic to it. And when you're in fellowship with someone and they're vibrating Jesus, get it? The hope of Jesus Christ, the joy of the Lord, they're vibrating this way. They're in the fellowship, they're vibrating this way. And as people come into that sphere, that all of a sudden they begin to vibrate at that same level, and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ begins to move out in through the fellowship, so that the fellowship is vibrating not in discouragement, but it's vibrating in the hope of the resurrection. It's vibrating in the joy of the Lord. It is vibrating in the fellowship of the Spirit, so that those who come into that fellowship realize that Jesus is here and the fellowship is excited about it. There is harmony in hope that extends fellowship. People in this world need hope. If you watch, let me just say it this way. You watch the evening news, there's enough to slit your wrists over, amen? I mean, if you just watch the evening news, and this whole world looks completely out of control. And just put it this way. It looks like the inmates are running the asylum. And it's discouraging and no one has answers. And all the talking heads are doing is diagnosing the problem. And pointing out why what you suggest couldn't possibly work. That is depressing. That is the darkness that permeates our world. And I don't care what you say. Be you God or be you demon, if you can give people hope, they will follow you. And that's the explanation of the cult explosion. Whether they're of God or not is not the issue, but somehow they are giving people hope. And in the fellowship of God, there ought to be this harmony of hope, so that people who come into our presence understand that we believe that the God who raised the dead is in control, and we walk in newness of life. The second thing that Paul talks about is humility in life. Humility in life. Notice what he says. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Before the New Testament, this phrase, lowliness of mind, before the New Testament, this phrase was used to describe the mentality of a slave. It carries with it the idea of being unfit or thinking of oneself as of no account. Pagans hated this word. Romans wanted nothing to do with it. They loathed the idea of thinking that anyone was better than them. They liked lording it over others and ruling over others so that they themselves would be seen as excelling all others. And here Paul comes along, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and says, we don't think like the world. When it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we esteem them more than we esteem ourselves. We look out for them more than we look out for ourselves. We care more about their lives than our own. Now, if I were to ask you a question, and I don't really want an answer, but if I were to ask you a question, could you say, is that the permeating spirit of the average church in America? I would have to say no. The average church in America does not think this way. You know, we need to all discover the champion in us. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's about you being on top and overcoming no matter what happens to anyone else. And I lived in Houston, I got so sick of hearing that phrase, discover the champion in you. And that followed up by an even more disgusting phrase, which was this one, your best life now. I got news for you. If this is the best God can do in my life, I'm serving the wrong God. If the best God can do in my life is to give me roughly 60, 70 years, and all of those are not happy, and I'm struggling, I lose loved ones, and I suffer illness, and if that's the best life I can get, something's wrong with my New Testament. Because the Bible says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be you of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We need to see one another as being more important than ourselves. I don't think you'd ever have a church split if this spirit permeated the church. How would you, I have to leave this church. They care too much about me. They're too concerned about my well-being. I've got to go somewhere else. They love me too much down there at First Baptist. I need to go somewhere where they're going to treat me badly. That's insane. No one would do that. And this spirit is exactly how fellowship was transformed in the New Testament. Think about this. Paul's writing the church at Philippi. And we know from the book of Acts, they're one of the churches that are giving to a relief offering for Jerusalem. Yes, those same people who said that Gentiles needed to become Jews first before they could become Christians. Those same people who didn't think that they were quite spiritual enough. These people are giving hilariously to them for their sufferings. Now see, if it had been Ron leading the show, here's what Ron would have said. Well, it's about time you understand the tables are turned. But that wasn't the spirit that permeated Philippi, and that wasn't the spirit of the heart of the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who took on the form of a servant. Now think about this. If Jesus could become man and die on a sinner's cross, do not tell me you do not have the capacity to love someone more than you love yourself. If you can't say, if you say that and mean that, it means you don't understand the New Testament and you don't understand fellowship. And number three, not only humility in life, but helpfulness in the faith. That's really what it's talking about. It says, well, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others. The idea is to watch over others to help them grow. It's a picture of a person who's taking care of plants, who are trying to provide all they can so that plant will grow. I am a person who is a farmer's kid, and I know this. My wife will tell you that that I obsess over the beds that I plant things in. I test the pH. I got to know what nutrients are lacking in the soil. I've got to know how much clay is there and how much amendments to the soil I need. I obsess over it. Why? Because I know if I get the soil right, the plants will grow. But if I don't get the soil right, I can put the best plant in the world in there and it's not going to grow well. In the same way in the Christian life, if we're not obsessing about how to help our brothers and sisters in Christ grow, if we're not constantly working to make sure the soil is right so their roots can go deep, deep, deep down in the person of Christ and in the fellowship of faith, we've misunderstood what fellowship is. We've misunderstood what the command to make disciples is all about. One of my favorite Christmas time illustration of this is the Charlie Brown Christmas. The Charlie Brown Christmas tree. You know, have you seen, raise your hand if you've seen it. There, you just can't, every Christmas, the same little tree, the same bulb, you know what I'm talking about? And Charlie Brown is just beside himself saying, oh, I've killed it. I can't do anything right. And he walks off, and all of a sudden Linus comes along and says, you know, it really isn't a bad tree. All it needs is a little love. And Linus puts his security blanket around the tree's roots. And then all the other kids come along, and they begin to work on the tree. And before you know it, they step away from that little bitty tree, and it's this gorgeous, beautiful Christmas tree. See, all of us are Charlie Brown Christmas trees. All of us are weighed down by the cares of the world that we can't possibly support. All of us are in need of TLC and tender loving care. And when our brothers and sisters come alongside of us and wrap their arms around us and walk with us, and when they see the tree tilting over, they help prop us up, what they're saying to us is, you matter. You matter to God and you matter to me. And when you have a fellowship, a church, where that spirit permeates the people of God, you have a place where people can grow and faith can be strengthened. You see, when you have this kind of heart, there are two things that happen. First, it removes the poison of self-centeredness. It removes the poison of self-centeredness. The biggest problem I face in life looks at me in the mirror every morning. And the biggest problem you face in life does the same. And until you get to where it's not all about you, your life will never be what God intended it to be. And secondly, it removes all false glory. Look at me. Look at how well I'm doing. Look at how good I am. Jesus said, basically, there's one way to live, and that's for the glory of the Father. And when you're living your life for others, the person who gets the glory for that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that glorifies Jesus pleases the Father. When we extend the fellowship. So we come back to our original question, what is fellowship? Fellowship is all about what it means to be together in the Lord Jesus. What it means to have a new life in Jesus Christ and to live it out with others who've experienced that same new life and living it in such a way that people's lives are transformed. So when we get together, we can socialize and talk about those little things, but the conversation needs to quickly get to what's Jesus doing in your life? What's God teaching you? What are you learning about walking with God? Let me tell you what's going on in my life. Can you give me a word of encouragement? I have a good friend. When I call him up, his first words to me are always the same. He always says, He says, so how can I bless you this morning? Those are his words to me. See, he's a wonderful man of God. And his goodness, how can I bless you this morning? Because he understands his purpose is to be a blessing. His purpose is to help others be blessed. That's fellowship. And that's why you can have fellowship all around the world with believers, even if you can't speak the same language. Because there is no language that the Spirit of God cannot speak through you. Let's stand around the room. Father and God, this is your invitation. We ask, Father, that the Spirit of God, that those who've never met the Master this morning might come and receive him who is eternal life, the Lord Jesus. And Father, for those who are walking the guilty distance, who really are out of fellowship with the family of God, because they're out of fellowship with you, Father, I pray that you'll bring them back to yourself. Lord Jesus, I come even now asking for those who are looking for a place, a home, a church, where they can join other believers in Christian fellowship. I pray this morning you'll bring them to this fellowship for your name's sake and glory. In Jesus' name, even as we sing.